Let's remain standing and go to the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 17 today. Luke 17, and we'll begin in verse number 20. There was a phrase in that song that said, "Who was and is to come." Today we are talking about that. Could Jesus come back in 2023? Luke 17, and we'll begin in verse 20. I'll read down to verse number 30 today. The Word of God says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.' And he said unto his disciples, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them.'" Verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Verse 29, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." And verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Father, we praise you. We continue to praise you for who you are. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord, we are grateful for salvation and how we can celebrate that on this first day of the new year. But Lord, let us look ahead to your return and focus upon that this morning and prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. Could Jesus come back in 2023? I thought it was fitting. Last Sunday, Christmas Day, the last Sunday of the year, we talked about the first coming of Jesus, so I thought it might be necessary for the first Sunday of the new year to talk about his second coming. The passage that we read from a few moments ago came from the lips of Jesus himself. He was asked a question that many have asked and many want to know the answer to. The question was simply this: when will the kingdom of God come? Now, there are many believers as well as unbelievers who make statements about Jesus' return, how that they want him to come back. Sometimes we might even nonchalantly sort of ask for that, "Oh, Jesus, come back." But to that, C.S. Lewis had this response: "Jesus will come back, but do we fully understand what that means? God will invade, but I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over." You and I, friends, I believe are living in the final scene of that play. So when will Jesus come back, and what will his return be like? Number one, first we see that his return will be unstoppable. This would be like a great time to bust out that beautiful looking lighthouse notebook and start taking some notes. You say you gave me a notebook, you didn't give me a pen, preacher. I'm sorry, all right? But find one. And number one, it will be unstoppable. In Matthew 16, verse 27, the Word of God records this: For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The other day I spoke to a man about his salvation, and as I spoke to him about Jesus, he said, "You know, they say he's coming back. Do you believe that?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." But the truth is, it doesn't matter whether I believe he's coming back or whether you believe he's coming back. He's coming either way. It's unstoppable. So what can we learn from this passage about the return of Jesus? Number one, you can't prevent it. You can't stop it. You know, there are certain things that we can understand about the end times. There are other things that you'll probably never understand this side of heaven about the end times, the prophetic events. You could study until you're, you know, blue in the face some passages of Scripture and still not completely comprehend what's going on. You may think you know it, and in reality, we might be completely off. But this thing we can be certain of, when Jesus comes back, it will be the end of the world. Now, it seems like there's a possible threat today that the planet might end by some sort of man-made nuclear war. Others, like environmentalists, would tell us that the earth is going to be destroyed because we've polluted the ozone so much. And listen, I do believe we ought to take care of God's creation and to treat it with respect, but others still look to the sky and predict that eventually, and we've seen this in 100 different movies, some pretty good movies, some not so good, where the meteor comes and it's going to strike the earth and they got to do something to prevent it. That was all the way back when we were kids watching Land Before Time, right? And some of you know that one. Littlefoot, throwback, Littlefoot, you guys got it, all right? Some of you were like, what is he talking about? We don't know when. But this one thing we do know, he's coming. And it also may surprise you, but the return of Jesus is not just a New Testament teaching. No, as a matter of fact, in the book of Genesis, very early on, we read about a man named Enoch. Enoch, we don't know a lot about other than the Bible says God took him, and he was not. God brought him from earth to heaven before he even died. A beautiful picture of what's going to happen to the church one day, but we don't learn a lot about Enoch in the Old Testament. Just a few verses are given, but if we compare Scripture with Scripture, in the book of Jude, we realize that Enoch was a mighty preacher, and he was also a prophet. And Scripture records the prophecy that Enoch gave all the way back in the book of Genesis when he was alive, and he predicted not the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Jesus. Now think about that. The first coming hadn't even happened yet, and he was already predicting the second coming. It's very likely Adam hadn't even died, and yet the Bible tells us there were already those preaching about the return of Jesus. Jesus himself in John 14, verse number 2, says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," verse 3, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The return of Jesus is unstoppable. There's a man by the name of George Sweeting who says this, "More than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Approximately one-third of it has yet to be fulfilled. Both the Old and New Testament are filled with promises about the return of Jesus Christ." Listen to what he says. "Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme. Of 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return." That means one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. 23 out of the 27 books speak or reference this great event. That means only four don't talk about it directly. But three of those four are one chapter long and they are a letter written to an individual about a specific event. The other book is the book of Galatians, which although doesn't have a direct reference, it does imply the return of Jesus. And then he writes this, "For every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are eight on his second coming." Isn't that amazing? Considering we just celebrated the first coming of Christ last Sunday, right? And we spend a lot of time celebrating and talking about, and we should, the first coming of Jesus, but often we give very little thought or time or celebration to his second coming. J.C. Ryle said, "In all our thoughts about Christ, let us never forget his second coming," because number one, it is unstoppable. Number two, it will be unexpected. Unexpected. The return of Christ will be a very sudden event. Scripture says no man knows the hour. That's what the Bible tells us. We cannot know the day. We do not know the day. It's foolish to claim that we know the day. And there have been many Christians, or non-Christians even, who have tried to set a date about when he's coming back, but Scripture very plainly tells us no one knows the day. So when a Christian predicts a day and it doesn't happen, it just makes the rest of us look crazy, doesn't it? A little kooky. And we already look a little bit crazy, so don't do it. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Yeah, not even the angels know the day, but you go ahead and try to figure it out, right? No one knows. It will be unexpected. You see, what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage is that when you see certain things taking place, when you see certain things happening, then you'll know I'm coming soon. He doesn't give a date, but he gives some signs and then tells us what to look for so that we know when he's coming. Here are a few of the examples Jesus gives, a few signs to look for. In verse number 26, here's what he says. Luke 17, 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Verse number 27, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Jesus says when the Son of Man comes, it will be as in the days of Noah. They're eating, they're drinking, they're carrying on with their everyday life, and then suddenly the flood came. The day Noah entered into the ark and the door was shut, then the judgment came. Now look to verse number 28. Jesus gives another reference. "Likewise," just like Noah's day, "likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Verse 29, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Verse 30 says, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man comes and is revealed. Just as the days of Noah, just as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot and his family were out of there, his two daughters and Lot, and they were safe in the mountains, then fire, brimstone, fell, and judgment came. I say we need to probably worry a little bit less about when he's coming and start thinking more about, are we prepared for him to come? I also want you to see something very important about both of these judgments. Before the flood comes, what happens? Noah and his family are brought into the ark for safety. What about in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his two daughters are brought up into the mountain for safety before the judgment comes. And you can count on it. Before the Lord pours out his judgment upon the earth, God will rescue his own. He's not going to leave us here for that. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, some would point to that, and they would apply that to our eternal salvation, that we are delivered from hell, and that is absolutely true. But in context, what's the verse talking about? Look at the beginning. But wait for his Son. This is referring to the end times, when Jesus would return and deliver us from his wrath that is going to be poured out on the earth. But it will be unexpected. 1 Thessalonians 5 now, in verse 2, it says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." I remember when Sierra and I were engaged to be married. Before we were married, we bought our first house, and I moved into the house. It was my first time living on my own, completely solo. And I remember being in the house one particular night. It was close to bedtime. I think I was in the bedroom getting ready to go to sleep. And I may have even started to doze off when all of a sudden I hear glass shatter. Now, even when you're awake or fully awake, whenever somebody breaks glass, I mean, everyone in the room just kind of tenses up and looks over. But now I'm half asleep and glass shatters. And so I wake up. And the only reasonable explanation is that someone is breaking into my home. They just busted down the French door, punched in a window or something. I'm the only one there. I don't have any pets. There's got to be somebody, an intruder. Now, I wasn't strapped then like I am now, okay? And so all I have are these T-Rex arms, and that's not going to get me very far. So sure enough, I thought, well, what am I going to do? I just got to try to intimidate them to run. So I remember running through the house and screaming. I don't even know what I yelled. I was just, "Yeah, get out of my house. I know you're in here." You know, I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, and I'm just marching through the house. I'm looking for somebody. I can't find anybody, and I run past the bathroom, and I look. And sure enough, the new vanity that we had up tipped forward and shattered on the sink. And I just thought, okay, you know, I'll clean that up in the morning, and went back to bed by myself. And I told Sierra that after she married me and after she said I do. And Scripture says he's going to come like a thief in the night, like a burglar. We don't know he's coming. I think I joked a couple weeks ago about my wife has a bad habit of leaving her keys in our door. And I'll come home and the keys are just sitting in the door. We'll go to bed, I'll lock the door. The next morning I'll get up to go to my car and the keys are in the door. So if you want anything at all, just come on in. And we just live a couple minutes away. Now, listen to what it's saying. Jesus, when he comes, it's not going to come like a friendly guest. Call you before, send you a message, "Hey, I'm on my way. Get ready," you know, so you can clean up the house before any company arrives. No, like a thief, the world will be asleep, giving no thought to eternity. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, without warning, there will be no time to get ready at this moment, no more time to prepare. And that time is closer than we think. James 5 and verse number 9, at the end of the verse, it says this, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now keep something in mind. James may have been the earliest New Testament book written. And in the first likely book written of the New Testament, it's already talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And notice the picture that it gives us. The idea is that the righteous judge Jesus is standing at the door that separates heaven from earth. He's no longer seated at the right hand of God, but he's standing, he's touching the handle, ready to open it up. Jesus could very well return before this service is over. Before you have lunch, before the Browns even lose today, Jesus could come back. That was a zing. I'm sorry, all right? It's unexpected. We don't know when. It's unstoppable and it's unexpected. Number three. The return of Jesus will be with unspeakable evil. Christ will come at a time of unspeakable evil. You know, it's hard sometimes to even kind of read or hear about some of the horrific things that happen. It's hard not to wonder and think, you know, Jesus, when are you coming? Even in Scripture, we see the same longing in the book of Habakkuk, many of the psalmists in Revelation. They're all asking the same question, how long? How long, O Lord? And you may echo those same thoughts, but we can be sure of this. The Bible says things are not going to get better. The return of Christ will be preceded by unspeakable evil. Again, think of the examples that Jesus gives. The world will be as in the days of Noah. Genesis 6 tells us about the days of Noah. Verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The heart, the mind of all mankind, continually evil. And then he says, as in the days of Lot. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Where Abraham pleaded with God when the angels appeared to him? Lord, if you find 10 righteous people in the city, just 10, will you spare it? And the Lord committed to Abraham, if there are 10 righteous there, I will spare the entire city. And yet he couldn't find 10. He couldn't even find 5. And you know probably the rest of the story, but Lot and his 2 daughters escape. Not even Lot's own wife escapes. That's why Jesus says down in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. One of the shortest verses in Scripture. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because she was facing her salvation. She was headed toward her deliverance, and yet she turned back. Jesus says it'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, oftentimes when we see the wickedness that's going on around us, we might pray or even say out loud, maybe think in our minds, Jesus, when are you coming back? Isn't that sort of ironic, though? How often do we wish for the return of Jesus in the bad times, but shouldn't we also pray for his return in the good as well? Kent Hughes put it like this. He said, in my ministry, I have noticed that when people are hurting, they frequently express their hope for Christ's return. Oh, I wish the Lord would return today. He said this, but I have never heard anyone say, things are going so well, I wish Christ would return right now. You see, our longing should not change with our circumstance. The time of Jesus' return will be preceded by unspeakable evil. Number 4. It will be unmistakable. Unmistakable. Look at verse 23 just quickly. It says, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. He warns his disciples. He says, listen, there are going to be some who come to you and say, look, you know, it's over here. He already came. He's over here. And Jesus says, no, do not believe them. When Jesus comes, he says, everyone is going to know about it. It's going to be unmistakable. You know, over the centuries, there have been those who have claimed and continue to claim that they are Jesus Christ come back to earth. You could just look up a list. You could probably find a pretty long one. Google it sometime. People who have claimed to be the Messiah, and there's a long list. Some have already died. Others still living today. Jesus gave this warning too. In Matthew 24, verse 24, he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Has anyone in this room, let me give you an example, heard of a guy by the name of Alan John Miller before? Leader of the Divine Truth Movement? Anybody? I didn't think so. This guy, who I believe is still living today, is a former Jehovah's Witness elder. His ministry is based out of Australia, called the Divine Truth Movement, and this has been around for years. Alan John Miller claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated. His partner, Mary Susan Luck, claims to be the resurrected Mary Magdalene. And they have plenty of followers and those who believe these false claims. But as I asked earlier if any of you had heard about him, it seemed as if no one had. It's curious because you might think, I've never heard of that guy. I'll tell you this, when Jesus comes back, the whole world will know. When he was born and came the first time, only a handful of people knew who he was. But when he comes again, there isn't a single person in the universe, Philippians 2 says, won't bow at the very name of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, nobody's going to have to tell you. You're going to know, all right? Revelation 1, verse 7 says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And then Jesus says in verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." When he comes, there's going to be no doubt. You're going to know that he's here, one way or the other. You know, a few years ago, when most of the world first found out about COVID, there were a lot of people who started asking, is this it? Sincerely asking, are these the signs that we read about in Scripture? Is this the judgment that the Lord spoke about in his book? And they were asking this question, is this the sign of the return of Christ? And there were many who believed it was. The disease, the pestilence that we read, surely this has got to be it. But the reality is, and this is just the truth, although very tragic, those who lost their lives, the truth is, initially, had we had more hospital beds or more ventilators, thousands of lives could have been saved. Now, here's the reason I say that. God's judgment does not work like that. When God judges the earth, think back to the plagues of Egypt. God's judgment cannot be deterred by human intervention. The Bible says in Revelation, 1/4 of the earth will die. The planet itself is going to melt away. The end times will make COVID-19 look like Mayberry. People will pray for what we went through in 2020. God's judgment, when it comes, there will be no question. You won't have to ask, is this it? The world will know. In John 5, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in that which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice," verse 29, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The Bible says every person who has ever lived will hear his voice. So penetrating, so piercing is this voice that when the dead hear it, they will come out of their graves. Jesus will speak into every tomb, every grave, and all will stand before him. Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Gandhi, George Washington, Billy Graham, everyone you know, and you. No matter where you are, if your body is in the deepest sea, been burned by fire, eaten by wild beast, or in the grave, when he issues that call, you will answer. As Job said in Job 19:26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, the one who created the stars also with the power of his word, will have no problem getting all your pieces back together, and you will stand before him." Some people think, when I do stand before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him what I think about how he ran things while I was on earth. One atheist I heard in a debate said, when asked what would happen if you were to stand before God, see him face to face, and believe or understand that everything you thought was wrong, he said, "Then I'll look God in the face and say, still not enough evidence." He won't get that chance, but he will stand before God. And it will be all the evidence he could ever need. Something, I'm gonna give God a piece of my mind. Others think, I'm gonna run right up to him and give him a high five and slap him on the back. And no, I don't think so. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And notice this last phrase, "for we shall see him as he is." When Jesus comes back, the world will not see him as he was, but as he is. The last time most of the world saw him, he was hanging on a cross naked in shame. But the next time the world sees him, they will not see a suffering Savior. They will not see the one who emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. They won't see some lowly carpenter. No, Revelation 1 says his hair will be white as snow, his eyes red as fire, his feet like brass, his voice as the sound of many waters. In his hands are the seven stars and the keys to death and hell. Out of his mouth will go a two-edged sword, and his face will be shining brighter than the sun. We won't say, "Wow, that's as bright as the sun" anymore. The sun will say, "Wow, I'm just about as bright as Jesus." Jesus Christ will appear. And when this vision was given in Scripture, the Bible says John fell at his feet as dead. The Apostle John was so overwhelmed by what he was seeing that he fainted. We will not see him as he was. We will see him as he is. Here's the truth. We have never been so close to the return of Christ. That's a fact. Every moment that passes brings us closer than we've ever been. One preacher said there ought to be 2 days on your calendar, today and that day, the day of his return. You know that the early church says a whole lot more about the second coming of Jesus than it does about heaven. You ever consider that? The early church talked about and wrote about the second coming, the return of Jesus, a lot more than they did death and heaven. You know why? They weren't looking for a hole in the ground. They were looking for a hole in the sky. Revelation 22, verse 20 says this, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And notice John's response, and I hope this is your heart today. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Could Jesus come back this year? Absolutely. He could come back today. But that's not really the question we should worry about. Is Jesus coming back? Yeah. When is Jesus coming back? No one knows. The real question, are you ready? Are you ready when he will? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you ready for his return? That's a great question. There were a few before the service who got ready. Are you ready? The first question we ought to ask is, have you been saved? Have you personally trusted Christ as your Savior? If you can't answer yes to that question, then you can't answer yes that you're ready. So are you? Christian, you've been saved. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. But are you ready? Is that your heart this morning, like the Apostle John? Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is there something in our life that needs to be rearranged, that needs to be straightened out before he comes? So that when Jesus comes, there's no question that you belong to him. Father, we thank you for your first coming. And Lord, we praise you for the anticipation of your return. At any moment, Lord, we could hear that trumpet even before this song finishes. Lord, I pray for the one who's not ready, who's not saved. Lord, let them come today to understand that they're a sinner, to understand that they've offended you, a holy God, and to call out to you in faith today. Lord, I pray for the Christian. I pray for myself. I pray for our families. I pray for our church. Lord, help us to draw closer to you than we've ever been, to work and to serve. A world at its worst needs us at our very best. So help us, God, to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.